We've been talking about living the life that God has for you and me. And this life that God has for you and me is to be a spirit-filled, spirit-led life. Believers who live the life, it's interesting because who are truly living the life, they're able to meet people right where they're at and respond to their needs, guided by the Holy Spirit, in relatable ways. You know, some followers of Jesus never fully live this way. And the reason why is that living the life requires change. And people avoid change because it, well, makes them feel uncomfortable. It challenges their belief systems, which isn't a great feeling. And so, to really live the life, you need to confront your fear of change. You know, even in church, though we found better methods, people often wrap their faith in Jesus so tightly around methods that are familiar to them. Well, this is the church I was raised in, and this is the way we do things. And, you know, it wasn't really until the mid-1980s that churches started to change. From 1940 through early 80s, you want to know what hairstyles, clothing fashions were 20 years ago? Stick your head in a church, because that's what you saw. Which is one of the reasons why, I'm going to digress here and tell you a story that I don't like to tell. I'm sitting in my living room, and I've got my computer on. I'm sitting on the love seat, and I'm working. And my daughter and my wife are having this conversation. Now, Holly has started taking on some responsibilities around here to help relieve Sarah and Teresa some of their duties. So they're talking about it, and I think that's what they're talking about. And all of a sudden, I hear the name Anika Lake. And I go, Anika Lake? I don't remember seeing that on a communication card, because I do look at those. And so I kind of go back working, and all of a sudden, then somebody says, Florine. I said, who's Florine? And that's when they just about fell out of their chairs laughing. Let me tell you why. You have met Anika Lake. It's the name of the flooring in the entryway in the bathrooms. Yeah. And it was flooring, not fluorine. Pray for me, my life's so hard at home. People laughing at me all the time. Anyway, churches, they wrap their methods the way that we've always done it. And by the way, we do some remodeling. How many of you think churches ought to at least spice it up a little bit, at least once every quarter century, right? Okay, all right. Well, anyway, and by the way, Dan Slinker did the lion's share of work in the restrooms and the floor there, and my daughter Holly was the brainchild who thought all that up. So anyway, we're grateful to them, yes. But see, when people wrap the methods, the way that they do things with their faith, that they feel like, sometimes they'll feel like that, well, to change my method makes it almost feel like I'm abandoning my faith. You've got to be more open to the leading and prompting of the Holy Spirit. Listen, we've all been shaped by religious tradition, but the Holy Spirit helps us understand God's word so that we can discern between negotiable methods and non-negotiable truth. Okay? Things that make you uncomfortable are not necessarily wrong. Change always feels strange, even whenever it places you smack dab in the middle of God's will. Actually, refusing to change when change is necessary is one of the most destructive things you can do. You see this in relationships. You find it in families and in business and so forth. Many churches refuse to change, even when their methods are failing to lead people to Jesus effectively. Change is difficult, but it's necessary. We have to change in order to live the life and to fulfill our purpose in this world. You know, it's better to seek out and begin to adapt and adopt to change before change is forced on you. And that can mean looking for better ways of doing things, even when the current systems in play appear to be working. Because let me tell you something, it doesn't mean that there isn't, number one, a more productive way. But the thing is, I don't know the future, but God does. And Scripture, Jesus told us that the Holy Spirit will show us things to come. So the thing is, we're looking at the way things are, and the Holy Spirit is saying, you need to change in order to line up with what's coming, to stay ahead of the curveball. You understand? And sometimes we think, well, no, this is just fine. But we are limited by our finite sight. And the Holy Spirit is prompting us, you need to be open to change because here's what's coming, and you need to make these adjustments, these changes now, so that you don't get swallowed up. And that is what you call walking by faith. You're going to do something because that's what the Lord has spoken to you to do, whether you see the need for it or not. See, we got to stop taking God's word and the leading of the Holy Spirit as just nice suggestions. God doesn't come to bring you a suggestion. He's interested in your well-being. God is for you. He's not against you. We believe that, not just sing it. Okay? Now, to reach the point of embracing change, you're going to have to confront the reasons you're resisting it. And this is where you have to examine yourself. You got to come to God's word and examine yourself. Why don't you want to change? Well, because I'm comfortable with it. Well, obviously, fear. Fear is a reason why people don't want to change. They're afraid of the unknown. They're afraid of what might happen. They don't see the need for it, and so they're fear. And then there's pride. Well, this is the way we've always done it. And I like red, so I'm going to continue to wear it, you know, whatever, you know. Apathy. And this is probably a big thing for a lot of believers. They don't know and they don't care. Just leave me alone. Jesus, just tell me everything's all right and I can just keep doing what I want to do and it'll be wonderful. And then we can get ourselves into outright rebellion. We know what God's word says. We know what the Lord is speaking to us to do. And we refuse to change. And the last one, the obvious one, is ignorance. We don't know. But this is why Ephesians chapter 5 tells us to find out the will of God. There's something of, well, if God wants me to know His will, He knows where I live, He can just drop it on me. Seek, and you will find. Otherwise, you're going to keep hitting your head on the brick wall, and that hurts. Living the life requires us to be changing. And again, this is a struggle for churches because we tend to find something that works and we latch onto it, we hang on to it. No, this is the way. But what works today won't work in the near future. The world will never stop changing. So we need to be open to the Holy Spirit who will lead us to grow, adopt, and adapt to become more effective. And because if we don't change, we risk losing it all. Famous evangelist, last half of the 1800s and into the early 1900s, his name was D.L. Moody. And a woman came to him one day and says, "Brother Moody, I don't like the way you evangelize." And of course, any good evangelist worth his salt, he's, okay, well, I'm always interested in learning. If I can do things better, okay, well, how do you evangelize? Well, I don't. Okay, well, then I like my way better than yours. That was his response. You see, outwardly, I will smile, but I have inwardly very little patience with people who are armchair quarterbacks. I don't want to be involved. I don't want to do anything, but let me tell you what I think about this. Okay, well, thank you for sharing that. But, you know, you've not made the investment, blood, sweat, and tears. Sorry, I like the way I do it better than the way that you don't. So anyway, how do we engage in change? Well, let me just tell you that if you've made a decision to follow Jesus, you've received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you're born again. The scripture says in 2 Corinthians that you have become a new creation, and also that you have the mind of Christ. But now you have to make an intentional choice to engage in that, to grow. Just because you have something, how many of you have devices, gadgets, contraptions at your house, and you think, what is this and how does it work? And it just kind of sits there because you've never taken the time to read the, nobody else but me? Okay, all right, well. You got these things, and, you know, until you learn how to work them, they don't do you any good. Use them as a paperweight, whatever. Now, in saying these things, that doesn't mean that you become perfect the moment that you give your life to Jesus. You still have habits and beliefs that need to change. And the reason you may be continuing to resist change is your personal belief system. Everyone has a personal belief system. Some of these belief systems that we have, well, some of them are based on truth. Others are based on half-truths, mistaken ideas, and even outright lies. And if you leave these misbeliefs unchallenged, they will hinder you from hearing the Holy Spirit, and it will diminish your effectiveness in life. To live the life, you need to examine your belief system and challenge any mistaken or limiting beliefs that you've picked up from others or developed through your own experiences. Because every belief you hold produces an accompanying result in your life. If you believe that you are stupid, less than, you believe that you're a failure in certain areas, that belief will result in negative consequences in your life. You will begin to live out who you think you are. Right or wrong? If you believe that you can't make relationships work, you won't create a happy home and marriage. Your beliefs impact the outcomes in your life. Now, I'm not talking about fleeting thoughts. You know, some thoughts, they enter to your mind, but they don't stay there. You dispose of them, you deal with them, or whatever. But other beliefs, they go deeper. They embed themselves deep within your heart. And these heart beliefs have been developed throughout your life. Some of them are the result of your upbringing. Other beliefs, they result from emotionally charged events in your life. Tragedies and failures, as well as victories and happy occasions. That all these things, they produce strong emotions that cause us to interpret our world or to label ourselves in certain ways. What we believe determines the actions we take. And the actions you take will determine your future. Your life is made up one decision at a time. And the reality is, we've all made decisions that have brought us great regret. Chances are, some of your worst decisions you made with your friends right there with you. Be careful who you let become close friends, because they will influence you and your decisions, and therefore they will influence your future. I can't remember which motivational speaker guy it was, but Maybe Tony Robbins. I don't remember now. But anyway, one of them said, show me your friends. Let me meet your friends, and I'll tell you where your life will be in 5 years. Decisions are important. And so if you've not got a great track record, maybe it's time to change your belief system and go with something that's going to help you make better decisions in order to bring you into a better future. Because your future, my future, is made one decision at a time. So, anyway, it's crucial that we guard our hearts against false beliefs. In fact, our beliefs are so powerful that even Satan loves to get us to believe things that are wrong. So let me ask you the question, do you read and think on God's word to reveal and correct any misbeliefs that you have? Or are you stuck only looking to God's word to affirm what you already believe? Oh, I have my favorite passages I go to because they just let me know that I'm okay and I don't have to change or do anything, you know. God's word, it's given by inspiration of God. Some of the things it mentions, to correct, to rebuke. How many of you have ever been reading God's word and been rebuked? Yeah. Man, I've been doing this long. You know, okay, I'm an old guy. So, understand, I was a kid. I was born in 1960. So I was a kid through all of that in the 60s. And I was, as I got older, especially, you know, 6, 7, and beyond, I was very well aware, you know. There were hippies in small town USA, not just on the coasts. And some of these people, they would come into churches. My dad was a pastor. And, you know, they come into churches and their brains literally were so fried. So fried. Through use of drugs. That so many of them said, I don't even know what to think. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to go to God's word. God, you're going to tell me what I should think. And if I'm feeling something and you say I shouldn't feel that, I don't care what I feel like, I'm going to go. I'm going to make a decision just to go with your word. And their brains literally became whatever God's word said. And it's amazing how many of those people, God restored their faculties. Yeah. God's word will renew. You know what it means to renew? Give me my illustration again. Either one of these wooden tables. Let's say we don't like the color on them. We're going to take a sander, probably a belt sander, and we're going to take off all the old finish, and then we're going to put on a new color and a new finish. That's what needs to be done in our minds. Some things need to be taken out. We got stinking thinking, wrong ways of thinking, things that we believe that influence our thinking that need to change. And then we're going to replace it with something new and better, God's word. Okay? So, again, we all have misbeliefs and need to work consciously, intentionally, to line up our beliefs with God's word. Let me just encourage you. We're on the cusp of summer, and I know you've got stuff going on. But let me just challenge you here. If you've not been in God's word, go to God's word. Just take these months of summer and say, God, I'm going to come to God's word. I'm going to come to your word, not just to reinforce what I already believe, but Lord, I want you to correct things in me because there's certain areas that I just can't seem to make any headway. I'm stuck here. And it's probably due to a misbelief you have. So God, I'm going to take this. I want you to correct me. I am willing. I'm going to humble myself. I'm going to be willing to be corrected. I'm going to come to your word. Show me where I need to change. Things that I'm believing wrong. Just do it for the summer. You will not regret it. You get started down that pathway, you're going to find out God is good and he's for you and he's got so much more in store. Yes, for you. So, anyway, sometimes we have help with our misbeliefs. Religion. Religion creates many of our misbeliefs, such as just the belief that God is judgmental and angry rather than gracious and loving. And those who buy into this viewpoint that God is always judgmental and angry, he's just waiting for you, and you know, he can hardly stand to look at you. You're so pathetic. It's really what some people view God, and religion has helped them come to that conclusion. But those who buy into this, they themselves become negative and judgmental and angry. And as a result, they live their lives far below their potential. Our beliefs, right or wrong, always result in outward behavior. Jesus reveals to us in Luke chapter 6, he says, the good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart. And the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For out of the overflow of his heart, his mouth speaks. A misbelief will not produce good results in your life because it can't. It's not right. It's not true. If you can't seem to get the results that you want in a particular area of your life, you're likely holding a misbelief there. Yet few people will take the time to understand why this is happening and what they need to change, what they need to begin to believe to ensure that it's right. Because it's so much easier. What do we do? What do we do when things aren't working out in an area of our life? Well, we want to blame our circumstances when things go wrong. But you need to hear me this morning. Your circumstances don't control your life. Your beliefs do. Wrong beliefs will make a storm out of all your circumstances in life. So you got to ask yourself, are your beliefs in line with God's word, his truth? The life you're living right now is a snapshot of what's in your heart. If you hold a misbelief in your heart, no positive affirmation, no self-talk is going to change your life. That misbelief will produce negative results because it comes out of your heart. So in learning to live the life that God has for us, you're going to encounter new thoughts. And some of those are going to make you feel a little uncomfortable because you're not used to going that way, thinking that way. Because confronting misbeliefs requires change. And change is difficult. When you believe something new, what happens is you begin to do new things that move you towards a new future. When you have a big dream, the small thinkers around you will always tell you, oh, come on, get real. It'll never work. Their thinking limits them to the way things have always been. What do you sense the Holy Spirit leading you to do, but you feel afraid to even try? If you're unwilling to try, that can be an indication of small thinking. You need to challenge that misbelief by bigger thinking. Sometimes, religious beliefs hold people, because they hold on to these beliefs that have become so ingrained in their thinking, they begin to no longer question it. You know, like the traditions of their church, okay, whatever church you grew up in. And I'm not talking about the beautiful traditions of the church that have a biblical foundation and basis. I'm talking about the empty traditions that many confuse with the essentials of their faith. Because they fear compromising on core beliefs, some Christians claim that their way of doing things, their programs, their style of music, their way of worshiping, that is the way. This is the way. Okay, a few of you get it. But Yet, in all these things, they can't find a biblical basis for it. Living the life has nothing to do with compromising truth. It's simply adapting yourself and your communication style to the culture that's around you. It's adapting the way that you share Jesus while remaining fully committed to the essentials of the faith. Those who compromise on non-negotiables think they're being relevant. You see that happening a lot in the church world today, but they become irrelevant because they have nothing to offer. Their message becomes increasingly weak and void of power to transform people's lives. Religious beliefs also prevent people from experiencing the amazing life that they could have in Jesus. And we can summarize these beliefs in a single word that so many religious people have: judgmentalism. Judgmentalism. I'd like to say a lot about that, but let's just skip to it because you know what I'm talking about. To overcome it in ourselves, we've got to embrace grace. Now, stay with me. You know, we all grew up in church and we heard grace is God's unmerited favor, and it is that, but it's so much more than that. Grace, God's grace is God's power at work in you, His ability in you, His blessing, His miracles, His peace, His joy, His full provision for your life. That's grace. And His grace comes to you undeserved. And that's the part we pay lip service to, but we have a different heart belief that's embedded in us. I don't know why I was thinking through this portion of the sermon, and all of a sudden there popped into my head, oh, any classmates of mine who happen to be watching, please forgive me, but in school, some of the dumb cheers that the cheerleaders went to camp and learned, and you think, really, this is the best you can come up with? But one of those was, all my life I want to be a cardinal. Who can do the rest of it? Oh, Faith, I know you can. You know the rest of that. Work, work, oh baby, work, work. And there is an aspect in life where if you want to become something, you got to put in the work. You got to do the work. And because there's this two sides of the coin, we have problems with grace. God's ability, His favor, His power at work in us, His help. And we think, we say, oh, it's God's undeserved favor, but we think we have to work at it. Let me just tell you how this happens in our lives. Let's take it a little inside out. How many of you, when you stub your toe, something goes wrong, you boink your head, whatever, and you think, oh, God must be punishing me for something? Anybody want to admit that? You think, come on, you know, God's punishing me for something I did. That's why this is going haywire. And see, by the same token, you buy into it. You let that belief reside in your heart. You're going to think, well, if I want God to do anything for me, then I've got to work for it. I've got to do something for Him. God, come on, help me out here. You know, I remember to pray over my food a couple of times last week, and I went to church twice in 1 month. What more do you want? And we think that we're doing these things for God. And God is saying, no, 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 especially if you eat out a lot, you don't know what they're doing in that back kitchen. You better be praying over this. Because what you don't see, I see, and you better pray. And you going to church, you're not doing me a favor, you're doing yourself a favor. But we think we have to do these things to get God to bless us, to do something for us. But that's not how grace operates. It's something God gives as a free gift, unearned. Legalistic religion would have you believe that you have to earn God's blessing. They don't think that God really wants a friendship, a close, loving relationship with them. They can't picture God blessing them or their work because they think he's angry and disappointed in you the whole time. Well, how dare you come here? You're a loser. I'm not going to do anything to help you. I'm looking for the winners. People, and that's not God. But if you have these kinds of beliefs embedded in your heart, it will shape how you relate to God, what you think of God. And you'd better, please, for your own sake, for your future's sake, get into God's Word. In fact, I would tell you two things. All God's Word is given by inspiration and is profitable. But you need to be in Paul's epistles, okay? Romans through Hebrews. That's where you need to spend most of your time. And then go back and look in the Gospels, because as I'm going to end this message with, it's at the bottom of your notes. You want to know what God's like? You look at Jesus. You look at Jesus. Jesus said, I and my Father are one. He told his followers, to see me is to see the Father. I only do the things I see my Father doing. I only say the things I see my Father saying. Now look, again, if you believe that everything you do wrong, that God's always looking for a way to punish you, you need to understand something. There are natural consequences to many of our actions, but they aren't brokered by God. You know? They are what happen when certain principles are broken. How many of you violated the law of gravity and paid the price for it? Yeah, you know what I'm talking about? God didn't do that. Gravity is, and it's a good thing. Okay? But when you choose to ignore gravity by the things you're doing, don't blame God. The next misbelief isn't directed toward others, but oftentimes it's at ourselves. It's based on believing that God's nature is to condemn. Could I just remind you a few things quickly? I'm trying to wrap up here. It's the devil, Satan, who is called the accuser of our brothers and sisters, not God. We could go on and on, but I'm shortening things up here. The Holy Spirit in Scripture is not referred to as the criticizer, the fault finder, the harasser, or the condemner. What is the Holy Spirit? Who is the Holy Spirit referred to? What is his personality and his trace of life? He's your comforter, your counselor, your helper, your intercessor, your advocate, your strengthener, your standby. He's on your side. Amen. God is not out to get you. So to eradicate this, you need to trust in his love. Accept his forgiveness through faith in Jesus. And let God's word change you from the inside out. Again, if you want to know what God is like, just look at Jesus. You don't find examples in the Bible of Jesus killing people when they did wrong. You don't seem saying to anybody, I can't heal you. You deserve this illness. No. Or, you're not good enough to be saved. Why are you even hanging around here? Nowhere do you find Jesus saying any of those kinds of things. When we get to know God as he really is, we will become loving, warm, approachable, and people that are easy to be around. How many of you know some Christians that you just want to keep your distance from them? And that's unfortunate. And you got people who go the other way. They want to be easy to be around, but they end up compromising every moral and biblical value and end up destroying themselves. But we can be people that people like. See, that's the thing. People who were nothing like Jesus liked Jesus. Right? So maybe we need to change so that people who are nothing like Jesus will like us too. We're able to have conversations with them, able to get them to the point where they trust the Jesus in us to minister to them. Because God does want to help. He wants to help people. So we don't want to become our own worst enemy. Let's all stand. If you would, just for a moment, heads bowed, eyes closed. I want to create an environment of privacy here just for a moment. Because I know that there's, and it's not because I know you, because there's a lot of you here today that I don't know or don't know really well at all. But I know by the Spirit of God on the inside of me that there are people here that you've been convinced that God is against you. He looks at all the things that you've messed up, all the people you've messed up, and the mess of your life, and you think that God is keeping you at arm's length. And I want you to hear clearly this morning, your Heavenly Father is saying to you, no, no, that is a lie. That's a misbelief. Please change that. Come to me when you're in trouble, when you've done wrong, when you've made a mess of things. Don't run from me. Run to me. Because I am an ever-present help for you in time of your need. And God says what you think is irredeemable. He says, I am the Redeemer. And I'll do so much more in your life than you can think or imagine.